Well, last time, if you can remember, it was on a Sunday morning, I spoke on verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And I asked us all this question: why is it we need elders? And I tried to bring out from God's word, from this place of scripture and also other places, that God loved us so much. As a good shepherd, he gave his son to bring us to himself, to save us, to deliver us from the wrath to come. But God loves us so much that he doesn't just save us, but then just leave us just to fend for ourselves and work it all out ourselves. In fact, one of the great promises of the Old Testament was that God would raise up shepherds after his own heart. So we are like a flock that have been saved and gathered out of the world. Christ is the chief shepherd, but it's his purpose that there would be under-shepherds, those appointed by him for the caring of God's people, for leading them, guiding them, protecting them, nourishing them, and so on and so forth. And we considered the following points as to why we need elders. I'll recap them. I wouldn't normally do this, but it was so long ago that it might be just helpful just to jog your memories. So we need elders because the church is incomplete without them. Titus was told to set in order what was lacking. That a church can be a church without elders, can't it? If two or three are gathered, they're there together, they meet around the Lord's table, they worship the Lord in spirit and truth. But the church without eldership is not all that it could be. And it is, to some extent, deficient. It is missing a gift of Christ to his people. And therefore, there will be, even if you don't recognise it, some degree of loss experienced in God's people without that gift to the church. That is why we should pray eagerly for churches without pastors. And that's why we should always be praying for God to raise up more, all the time. They are an indispensable part of the body. And we also saw, secondly, that they are commanded by Christ. We saw that everything Paul said, he said because he received it by a direct command of the Lord. And this feeds into the fundamental nature of apostolic teaching, that the apostles were foundational. Everything they said was once for all foundational for the whole church. And so this argument that what Paul said was just for that culture and not for this culture is absurd, because it denies the very basic premise that the apostles were putting the words that God had given them into writing so that the church would have what for all time until Christ comes again, clear instructions. And so if we're told here that Paul wanted Titus to appoint elders, plural, it means that that's Christ's will for every single church of his name. And we saw thirdly that the church needs examples. It's not enough sometimes, is it, to just hear the truth. We have to sometimes see the reality of that truth to almost see that it's possible. That someone says, follow me as I follow Christ. And actually we say, wow, this truth actually is living. It's dynamic. I see this truth developing and growing, not in perfection, but developing in this person's life. And that's what we look for, not just in elders, but in all Christians. We should be looking to see evidence of the things preached, expressed and lived out in God's people. The church needs examples. We saw fourthly that the church needs elders, plural, because of the spiritual needs of God's people. Needs are so great, aren't they? I mean, we have so many different needs and different personalities, and that's why you need a plurality, a diversity of elders, because all elders will be different, though their qualifications will be the same. And you will find that different members or different Christians find it easier to talk to different elders. If you have one elder, some elders not feel able to talk to that particular elder, so plurality is really important in the church. And then fifthly, we saw that there's a need for discipline. Sixthly, the danger of false shepherds. Seventhly, the diversity of a congregation, and eighth, the need for mutual encouragement. Ultimately, we need elders because of the will of God for our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 this: finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Here it is: for this is the will of God. What's the will of God for your life, for my life, for this church? Your sanctification, that your growth in holiness, that's the will of God for your life. That you should abstain from sexual morality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in honour and sanctification, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And this is a sobering warning, isn't it? Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So we need elders, because elders give us, by appointment of Christ, that instruction that is needed to help us accomplish the will of God for our lives, which is our sanctification, our holiness. And that can't happen in a vacuum, you see. It just can't. Elders are needed to teach, display, apply sound doctrine, healthy teaching, which, verse 1, accords or leads to godliness. You see, the gospel, when it's truly believed, without exception, will always issue in increasing godliness. For the grace of God, verse 11 of chapter 2, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present evil age. And so, you see, the gospel message isn't just the message of here's how you can be saved. The gospel is something living, it's something dynamic that's meant to permeate the whole of your life. The gospel, there is no area of your life off limits. The gospel, the grace of God, is meant to not just be something you receive to believe, but something that thoroughly transforms you from the inside out. And the fact is that there is so much that wants to, that you have to contend with, that wants to prevent that from happening. There is dangers without, outside of you, and dangers within you. There's false teaching, verse 11 to 13 of chapter 1. There's the cultural practices, which the gospel is so countercultural to, of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But then there's also that sinful desire within, which you see in chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. You see, left to ourselves, without our feet being constantly, if you like, directed, pointed into the path of truth, the fact is, left to ourselves, we will sin. That's why we need elders. It's that important. David said this: how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. But if it's God's will that pastors and teachers are needed, elders are needed to teach sound doctrine, that supposes that though you don't need an elder, we covered this last time, to give you an understanding of the essential truths for conversion, it does suppose that you do need someone to help explain the scriptures so that you would grow in holiness and godliness. And therefore, how can you keep your way pure if you and keep it according to the word if you do not understand that word? If you don't have an understanding of how that word should apply to every area of your lives. Jesus said, unless you abide in me, you will not bear fruit. But how do you abide in Christ? When his word abides in you. 2 John, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So you want to be fruitful, you need to have the doctrine of Christ. You want to abide in Christ, you need his word, you need his doctrine. And we can't bear fruit then without Christ and without his doctrine. So we need elders. But logically flowing on from the question of why we need elders is, well, who exactly should be an elder? What kind of man are we talking about here? Who gets to decide what kind of man? Does the different people just say, well, I think an elder should be like this, or I think an elder should be like that? Who decides? What kind of man or what kind of men should be elders? And this is an extremely important question, because I would go as far to say that a bad elder or a bad pastor is worse than no elder or no pastor. You know this from school, don't you? I remember. A bad teacher, a nasty teacher, a teacher who can't teach and can't discipline, is actually worse than very good supply teachers. There were a few. Because you see, a bad teacher can do a lot of damage. And a bad pastor, and I'm sure you experienced it maybe, or seen it, or heard of it, bad pastors and bad elders can wreck churches. So it's so important, isn't it, that we understand what kind of men are we looking for in our elders? And what kind of qualities should we be praying would be increasingly abundant and maintained in our current elders? So important. And it's to this question Paul turns in verses 6 through to 9. You heard the Jesus teaching, didn't you? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You have bad elders, bad preachers, bad teachers. You will be like those who teach you, potentially. Who we are influenced by is who we become, ultimately. That's why it's a frightening thing. It's a frightening thing for me, the responsibility that I have and that your elders have. Because a church will often reflect those who lead them. Which is a sobering thought, isn't it? And you might say, well, why does it matter to me though? Isn't it the elders' job to identify elders? Well, it's certainly the elders' job to, if you have elders, to at least lead you in the process, lead a congregation in the process, of course, and direct it. But what if you don't have elders? What if Paul, Mike and myself, and we do go in the car all together from time to time, we all die in a car crash, and then you've got to choose new elders? The church needs to be equipped to know who should be an elder. Otherwise, you may choose the wrong men. And what your common wisdom says who should be an elder may not be right. It may not be the way God looks at it. Do you remember the story when Samuel was going to appoint one of Jesse's sons as king? And he sees one of the oldest sons and he's, oh, it must be him. It's not him. And he works his way through all of Jesse's sons and he still hasn't found the right one. And it's little David. Because God doesn't look as man looks. God doesn't look for the same qualities that the world looks for. And so we need to understand what is the qualities that God would have in elders. And you can know. Jesus did say, by their fruits they shall be known. When we talk about these qualities, we're talking about qualities which should be self-evident in the man that we are looking to identify. Now, I want to today just look at it through a few sort of introductory considerations before we really get into the nitty-gritty. And we're running out of time, so I may have to just stop when I feel like we've gone on too long. But the first thing I want us to see is that elders are not these qualifications, these character profiles, these descriptions are not a take it or leave it list. Very simple point. They are not a take it or leave it list. In many walks of life, one can lack certain qualities, but an employer may take them in the hope that one day they might have them. You know, a teacher might appoint a member of staff, a teacher, they're very deficient in these areas. In fact, they don't have them at all. But, you know, with a bit of time, we can see those qualities developed. But not so with an elder. It cannot be like that with eldership. Of course, there's room for progress, as we're going to see in a moment, in elders. So you're not looking for an abundant full measure. But you are these qualities, every single one of them, must be there in every elder, or every person being considered for eldership. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, actually, it's a bit more explicit. In the parallel account of the qualifications, it says a bishop, an overseer, must be blameless. It's not negotiable here. It has to be that way. So these are not a take it or leave it. You know, well, he's got 3 out of 5. If he's got 3 out of 5, can't be an elder. So that's quite important to note at the outset. But secondly, so it's not a take it or leave it list. But secondly, it's not a standard of perfection. It says an elder must be blameless. The man must be blameless. But what is blamelessness? Is it perfection? Well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that goes for elders as well. So it can't be sinless perfection, can it? We just know that. It can't be. The pastor is not perfect. What's interesting is, if you actually look at every single quality here, Every single one of these qualities, if you were to actually do a study on the words, should be seen in all Christians. So it's not like only an elder has to be these things, but other Christians can get away with not pursuing these things. Actually, all Christians should be pursuing these things. But here's the difference. But an elder must have these things, or he can't be an elder. A Christian may not have these things and still be a Christian and need to be exhorted to pursue these things. If that makes sense. Or to put it another way, blamelessness is that you are not guilty of an obvious and serious fault in these areas. No one could say, take one of the things in the list, quick-tempered. This elder is a quick-tempered man. I can't make that charge against that person. I can't say he is a short-tempered and short-fused individual. You couldn't say that. That doesn't mean he's never ever snapped once. But what you're saying is that sin does not characterise that man. He is blameless of that accusation. He is not an angry and short-tempered man, I think would be a way of putting it. You couldn't, when you think of that person's name, Bill, you hear the name Bill, he's an elder. You don't think, oh, he's an angry man. He has no self-control. He's a drunkard. You can't associate those things with his characters. In his personal life, in his domestic life, and in his church life, he must be, by God's grace, evidently living, you could say, consistently in these ways, but nevertheless growing in these ways. Now, that's important because Timothy was most likely appointed as an elder for a season at the church Ephesus. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Devote yourself to these things so that all may see your progress. Clearly, there's a sense that he's got progress to make. So he's not perfect. But he's obviously recognised that Timothy has all these qualities and they are growing. And there's a consistency and a balance to all of them and a proportion to all of them. So progress is allowed for, but serious failure is not. And Christians in the church must be able to say, as they look at this man's life, he is increasingly all these things. Not perfect, but I can't accuse him of moral failure in these areas. Now, of course, any elder will make mistakes. But when he does make mistakes, or when he does wrong, he will model his godliness in a humble apology before God and the whole church. However, to caveat that, clearly there are some sins which, if he committed even on a one-off, it could mean he has to step down. Because if the sin is of a kind that it means the congregation can no longer respect him, maybe it's sexual immorality, he's had an affair or something of that sort, whether or not he's sincere in his apology and the congregation say, I can see he's repentant, you could not respect that man anymore, the world would not respect that man, and so it would be right for him to step down. But I guess it's possible that in certain circumstances, maybe, an elder might, perhaps under a lot of pressure, maybe just snap a little bit as a one-off. It's never happened before, and it's completely out of character, and he rings you up, or he comes to you, I'm really, really sorry. And you then, as a church, when he's been made to decide, was that out of character? Was that accidental? Does that disqualify him in this way? So it's not every sin is of the same kind, and the question is, does the sin mean this man can no longer be respected or trusted or looked up to? Not every sin would necessarily mean that. It may mean, no, I think he's just made a mistake and we accept his apology and we move on. In other words, what we're dealing with here is someone who is doing what Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 exhort us to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so an elder is above reproach. That's what blameless means. Above reproach. He needs to be able to say, look, you will not see perfection when you look at my life. But when you look at my life, you see the grace of God at work in my life. You see the fruits of the Spirit growing in my life. Thirdly, so it's not a take it or leave it list. It's not a standard of perfection. It isn't. But nevertheless, let's not downplay it. It is a high calling. But thirdly, it's not a woman. Now, what I'm about to say may offend some of you, particularly if you have feminist tendencies. Okay? It's not politically correct, what I'm going to say. But elders, the office of elder, the office of anyone who preaches the scriptures in a public way in the church and teaches doctrine must be men. If a man is blameless. Now, if that was assumed in Greek culture that Paul's writing to, he wouldn't have had to state it and defend it. In fact, in Timothy, he had to urge Timothy to ensure that women don't teach in the public church, in the church gatherings. However, just because it's a man, it's only for a certain kind of man. So the fact is, ladies, most men don't become elders either. It's only a select few men that become elders. The fact is, and I want to explain this carefully and as gently as I can, men and women are different. Men and women are different. God made men men and women women, and constitutionally we are equipped differently. There are things that women can do that men can't do and are absolutely inept for. And there are things that men are capable of doing or suited to do that women are not suited and constitutionally made to do. A man can't give birth no matter how much he wants to. A man can't breastfeed no matter how much he wants to. A man never can have the patience with young children that a mother can express. A mother has been given unique gifts and graces that men simply do not have. And I want to affirm that positive, that you as a women have been wonderfully made by God. And perhaps the reason this teaching is being thrown out the window is because the church has done a rubbish job of empowering women to be all that God made them to be and to constantly stress all the ministries that are open to women. Because really, it's only this ministry of eldership and public teaching and preaching in the life of the church that is not open to women. But everything else is. But that's the same for any other man who's not called to this office. They're not. There are circumstances when you've got to speak to someone quite frankly and quite firmly. And the women will always see it from an emotional point of view. Now, there are times when that is actually a wonderful gift, because actually perhaps that perspective would be helpful. But there are some times when you have to actually know, you have to say this, but a woman's emotional fear of thinking about how people feel would perhaps prevent them from saying what needed to be said. You can see how what I'm saying, you know, I would imagine I'm touching some nerves, probably. But it's a fact of creation, male and female. God, why are we all not the same gender, sex? I don't know using the word gender because it's a social construct. Why aren't we all the same sex? Because God wanted us to be different, to do different things. We're equal in dignity and in worth, but we are not called to do the same things. There are times when as a man, or as a preacher or an elder, you have to go into the pulpit and you feel like you're walking into combat. You feel like you're walking into a war zone because you know that the teaching you're going to bring is going to annoy about a third of the church. And for a woman, I wouldn't dream of wanting to put a woman in that position because of the pushback that could come from that. Men are called to protect women and to protect them from Satan's assaults. That's what Adam was guilty of in the garden. Where are you, Adam? Where were you? Where were you standing with Eve? He was off doing his own thing. He left his wife to fend for herself. And men are called to protect. Just as a man's, you could say, lack of sensitivity means he's not suited to the nurturing role of a mother. A woman's emotional constitution as the weaker vessel, as Scripture said, I'm just using scriptural language here, means that she is unfit to perform the tasks that an elder has to perform. They're wired differently to men. You know, I know this from being around women, growing up with women. It's not an indictment on women. It's actually a woman's strength. But isn't it true that sometimes your strengths can also be your weaknesses in different contexts? That's true, isn't it? that someone who's very, 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 very strong is useless in perhaps a 100-metre sprinter, that's his strength, is useless in a cross-country run. It's not because they're inferior. It's not because they're any less worthy before God, but it's just that they're not equipped to run cross-country. And a cross-country runner is not equipped to run 100-metre sprints. And so it's unloving and it's uncaring to thrust a woman made in the image of God into a position of authority. Now, Paul, in his writings to Timothy, and you can read about this in Timothy, says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." Now, what's interesting is when you get to his reason, is when you read the reason why he says that. He says, "For it wasn't Adam who was deceived first, but Eve." Now, some people read that and go, well, what's he saying there? Is he accusing Eve of being intellectually stupid? No. Not at all. She may be more intelligent than Adam, for all I know. But what he's saying is that Eve was constitutionally vulnerable to Satan in a way that Adam wasn't. And because of Adam's absence from that situation, she was deceived. I'm just reading what the scriptures say, my friends. I'm just basically reading to you what Paul said here. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So he's actually saying that there was a constitutional reason why the fall happened. And so again, when you're a preacher, when you're an elder, elders will be attacked by Satan in a way that someone in the pew won't be. When we open the Bible, as well as we pray the Holy Spirit teaching us, Satan will be right there trying to twist, misapply. And what we're being told there by Paul is that there is a sense in which a woman is constitutionally weaker and more vulnerable to that attack. Now, you could just imagine if this was being heard out on the streets, what people would say. This is really important because this is what Christ has ordained for his church. And he's a good shepherd. And he loves his people. He loves his men and women who form his church. And he wants to see that you flourish. Here's the thing, women. You can't be all that God wants you to be when you're performing functions and roles that God hasn't called you to perform and function. That you are at your happiest and most flourishing state when you are pursuing that for which God has called you to pursue. And that goes for men. If a man is in the office of an elder that he's not qualified for, that's going to be harmful to him and harmful to the Lord's people. This comes down to, do we want to accept the authority of Christ? And do we want to accept the divinely created, established pattern and order? Or do we want to say, no, I don't like how God ordained it? If we do that, that's exactly what society is doing. They're trying to change the lines that God has drawn, and they cannot be changed. And you see the destruction that this gender stuff is wreaking in our society. And the thing is, when this happens, it has consequences for the church. So we are equal. Men and women are equal in dignity, in worth, in status. Many women are more intelligent than many men. But men and women are different, constitutionally different. And that constitutional difference that a woman has to a man makes a woman unfit for the role of elder. Well, our time has run out, and I had another 3 points in this introduction, but I will behave myself and allow you to sit on that and to meditate it over. So it's not a take it or leave it list. It's not a standard of perfection. And it's not for a woman. That's what it says in the text. It's what it says elsewhere. And it's for us then to prayerfully pray that God would help us not just accept these things reluctantly. You know, that's a danger, isn't it? Oh, it's in God's word. I'll accept it because... No. to actually begin to have our minds so renewed that we begin to love the way God has ordained things. I have to say, I've met many godly women in their latter years who love this fact. They feel safe, they feel happy, and they are flourishing in their Christian service, and they're being really used by the Lord because they have embraced God's ordained pattern for men and for women. And I believe that that would be the case for us. Well, may God give us grace.